month, so we're going to release the kids to children's department. How do you like these flowers? Aren't these beautiful up here? Yeah. Pastor Tina does all of these. And I'm so excited. Yeah, give her a hand. I mean, it's just... I'm so excited when they get displayed here at church, because that means they're no longer in my living room. You know, and from the back of the sanctuary, they may not look that big. But, you know, they don't end up in my living room like this. They're in bunches and piles as she's figuring out which colors and which heights and everything goes together. And so from time to time, over these last few weeks, it's looked something like a jungle in my living room. You know, you're watching a football game, and you're looking up there, and they're like, what's the football doing way over there? And then you realize it's just a leaf from one of the ficus trees she's got in the living room, you know? And so, praise the Lord, it does look so nice. She has such an anointing and gift, and the children are, you know, what a blessing to have her right now stepping up to lead our children. You know, she's a very anointed lady. Amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. We've been talking about kingdom financial prosperity, and I think the fact that we're talking about kingdom principles sets what we're doing apart from just a financial seminar, just learning about finances, just learning about, you know, money and learning about wealth and those kind of things. Because the kingdom is different than the world system. The kingdom system is not a system of greed. The kingdom system is a system of growth. The kingdom system is a system that we were all designed to live and operate in. But we grew up in a world system where public education wanted to teach us the world system, teach us how to become good workers. Not good business people, become good workers. Why? Because it hasn't changed for 1,400 years. They still want to keep you, the church, slaves, servants, and bound by on the brink of financial poverty. That's the world system. But God's system is a system of increase in every area. And today we're going to talk about some foundational principles that I think are important as we continue on. This is the 15th lesson, but some of these foundational principles are now going to take us into where we're going, because we haven't talked about giving yet. You know, this is week 15. We haven't talked one time about giving. Now, how many of you have been in church services or in ministries where when they talk about financial prosperity, the only thing they talk about is how much you can give? I mean, I've been there. We're in week 15. We haven't talked about giving. Because if we don't get the foundation right, the giving will be incorrectly motivated. And remember, true prosperity is having enough so that all your needs are met, and then having enough left over to meet the needs of the world. See, the world system of prosperity is get all I can, because the one with the most toys when he dies wins, right? It's about gimme, 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 what can I get? But God's system is different. We're going to start again in Romans 13:8, reading from the Amplified. Romans 13:8 from the Amplified. Keep out of debt. Keep out of debt. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor and practices loving others has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow man, meeting all its requirements. Father, we thank you that your system is designed, your kingdom system is designed to operate so that we can operate in love. Your kingdom system is designed to operate in us so that we can operate in love. That we're not indentured, that we're not owing to men, that we're not the tail, but we're the head, that we're not below, but we're above. Your system is designed to put us in a place where the only thing that we owe people is love. And we thank you for that, Father, that is developing, growing on the inside of us. And Holy Spirit, today as we open the Word, we ask that you reveal to us. Create in us, as we yield ourselves to the Word of God, a heart for the kingdom. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all of the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You know, in the New Testament, it records that Jesus talked about the kingdom 147 times. Do you know how many times it talks in the Gospels about Jesus holding crusades to win souls? But what do we spend most of our time doing as believers? Winning souls. The Great Commission is not going to all the world and win souls. It's to go into all the world and make disciples. That's why our mission here is to evangelize, to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ, bring God's healing power to this generation, and disciple people. To teach people God's Word. To grow people up so that they can replicate the command or the call of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand the kingdom of God and the kingdom principles. All increase from God requires the application of kingdom principles. Because I can tell you what you don't want to do is you don't want to have a lot of money and not have the peace of God. There's a lot of people who got a lot of money and they don't have the peace of God. And they're keeping Jim Beam and Jack Daniels and is it Smirnoff? What's that clear stuff? Yeah, there we go. Smirnoff, there we go. Yeah, they're keeping them in business. Right? Because people, when they come home, I mean, I was watching a lawyer show on TV. You know, I'm kind of, I like, that's the way my brain, you know, operates. And they get done and win a case, and what's the first thing they do to relieve their stress? They're all pouring alcohol. But you know what? We're supposed to be in a place where the peace of God is increasing on us, that outside substances aren't where we find our relief. It's our inside peace and prosperity of the Holy Spirit that brings us peace. No matter what you're going through. No matter what has happened during the week or during the day. Amen? Amen. But we know that in this kingdom system, in God's system, there are resistant forces. Has anybody ever met a resistant force to God's kingdom? Amen. There's some resistant forces. And it's keeping believers from experiencing multiplied increase. Most people, it keeps them from it because they're unwilling to change their mindset. They're happy being comfortable. They're happy getting through life, making it to Friday, so that they can have their weekend. Most people are happy with that. But we have to change our mindset if we're going to be able to overcome these resistant forces. That's the only way. You know, we talked last few weeks about boat sinking, net breaking increase in our life. If we don't change our mindset, these resistant forces will never allow us to get to a position where we will be able to catch the fish, catch the blessing, catch the anointing that God has for us. We have to be willing to endure these issues. And this is true. It doesn't matter whether we're talking spiritually. It doesn't matter whether we're talking physically or financially. It doesn't matter what area. We have got to learn how to approach things the kingdom's way in order to overcome these resistant forces, and it's going to take a mindset change. So we're going to talk about some foundational issues today. You know, because as we get ready to start talking about giving, we need to understand some things. And we need to be on the same page. You know, it's easy for people to go find a scripture and try to build a value or a lifestyle around a scripture. Typically, they find the one that supports the life they're already living. Oh, you know, Jesus was poor. He had no place to lay his head. So it's good for me to be poor, and it's okay for me to be homeless because I'm just like Jesus. Well, that's just ignorance, spiritual ignorance. The Bible is an entirety of a communication to us. And it's important that we understand it, because these foundational issues, if we don't understand it, these foundational issues we're going to talk about, they transcend time, they transcend geography, they transcend any specific area of life. Truths that are thousands of years old. Why? Because God doesn't change. His truths are the same yesterday, today, and forever. These foundational issues are the basis for spiritual life, for our mental life, for our relational life, for our financial life, and our physical life. Because it's easy to find excuses, reasons why we can't in life. I don't know about you, but anybody ever had parents who said, well, that word can't, you're no longer allowed in the house. I remember my mom saying that when I was a kid. Because we live not only in a country, but we live in a time where everything is available to us. You literally could become the president of the United States. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your color. Doesn't matter your sex. Literally, you can be anything you want to be. If you want to be an astronaut, if you study hard enough, you could be an astronaut. Or an aviator. You can be what you want to be. So if we're at a place in our life where we aren't what we want to be, then it means there's some resistant force that has kept us from there. And our mindset needs to change so that we can overcome those resistant forces and get to where we want to be and where God's called us to be. Amen? So for a brief moment, we need to go back to week 1 and 2 of this lesson. Remember, we looked at the fact that you will not act in a way that is in opposition to your beliefs. That's proven. You will not act in a way that is in opposition to your beliefs. It's this fancy word called cognitive dissonance. And let me tell you what it means. It means that it's the state of having inconsistent thoughts, beliefs, or attitudes, especially as relating to behavioral decisions and attitude changes. Cognitive dissonance is one of the things that helps us have a conscience when we go into the grocery store not to steal a candy bar. When you're a kid, mom and dad taught you not to steal. But not all moms and dads taught kids not to steal. And I have had, we'll just call them acquaintances, but when you're a kid, everybody's a friend, who had no problem going into a store and stealing something. And then you as a kid go, well, mom and dad said you're not supposed to steal, but man, he made it look really easy, right? A value is being developed. One of the reasons why you don't go into a store today, walk in, take something off a shelf and walk out is because you know that it's wrong. To do that would be in conflict with your beliefs. And people don't act in conflict with their beliefs. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, you act. Our actions follow our belief systems. And remember, we looked at some advanced research from early childhood development that much of our unconscious beliefs, much of what we believe unconsciously, was developed in the first 5 years of our life. Isn't that amazing? They say up to 85% of what we unconsciously believe was developed in the first 5 years of our life. And it will determine what you do or don't do if you don't consciously reprogram yourself. It will become a resistant force in your life. If your core belief says that you're supposed to be poor to be a good Christian, you'll be self-destructive. You'll make self-destructive decisions as soon as you begin to experience prosperity, because it opposes your belief system. Why do you think so many lottery winners are broke in 5 years? It's cognitive dissonance. They don't believe they're supposed to be rich. And so they make self-destructive decisions. I mean, you would think it would be just real easy. Okay, you win $5 million. Just call a financial guy, give him the money, and say, send me a check every month, and I want to be able to live the rest of my life. Nope. As soon as they win $5 million, they become financial experts. Right? But their belief system is, I've never had anything, I'm not designed to have anything, and eventually they won't have anything because now they'll be back into what they believe they're supposed to be. If your core belief says God uses sickness or God doesn't heal anymore, you're going to have a hard time receiving from God. If you believe that only God heals sometimes, in certain situations, if the lights are just right and the music is just perfect. I've seen God heal people with kids screaming in the sanctuary. Well, some of these sanctuaries were more than cardboard huts or bamboo shelters, but I've seen God do it. I've seen God heal in big parks, and I've seen him heal in stinky small rooms. But if you believe that the gifts have passed away, if that's what you believe, you're going to have a hard time receiving God's healing power, God's healing manifestation in your life. You'll be drawn to being sick, unhealthy, and accepting it. I had a relative that passed away. And she went to a church. Thank God she went to a church that believed in salvation. But she spent most of the last half of her life in a wheelchair, believing that it was her cross to bear. And it was God's will. But you know, the funny thing is, I've still never figured this out, and you've heard me say it before. If this is God's will, what in the world are you doing going to the doctor trying to get better? They never miss their doctor's appointments, but it's God's will, and I'm carrying my cross. Well, if it's God's will, stay home. At least the Christian scientists or Christian science, at least they're stable on that one. You know, they don't go to see anybody. But you know, we're so fickle. Well, I'm carrying this cross for Jesus. This sickness is a witness to people of God's mercy, and yada yada yada. And every week they're going to the doctor trying to get rid of it. Well, you don't really believe that. You don't really believe you were designed to be sick. But again, because it's part of your ingrained belief system, you're acting in accordance with what you really believe. One of the things that we have to work on then is understanding the Bible and talking about the Bible in its entirety is a consistent manual for life. The Bible in its entirety. Oh, you mean the Old Testament too? Absolutely. The gospel starts with the first word in Genesis and ends with the last word in Revelation. Well, that's not the gospel. Well, do you even know what the word gospel means? That means the good news or the too good to be true news. Well, let me ask you something. Does Genesis have any too good to be true news in it? In the beginning, God said. Whew, that's powerful. In the beginning, God. I just love that. In the beginning, God, Elohim. That's the good news. The God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were on the scene in the beginning and spoke creation into existence, created everything. And then when he got done creating everything, he placed man for fellowship. He didn't create us like angels. He created us to be in fellowship with Him. Somebody that His Spirit could live in, so that we were created in His very image. That's good news. We have to understand that the Bible is infallible. See, a lot of people think, well, you know, the Bible, it's kind of symbolic. They got symbolic stories in there. But no, the Bible is infallible. God is not a man that He can lie. God is truth. And if we believe that this is His word, then it is true. From the first word to the last. Well, what about the other books? Well, we don't have those other books. We've got these books. I would sure love to have the letters that Timothy wrote Paul. But at least I got Paul's response to Timothy's letters. I've got the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. I've got the Psalms. I've got the messages from the prophets, and I've got the Pentateuch. I've got the law of God as He revealed to man His very nature and character. The Bible is not in conflict with itself. I've had people, well, you know, the Bible conflicts itself. Well, first off, quit reading the stupid thing in English. Oh, excuse me. The stupid part is the English language. The Word of God, as it is written, is powerful, but the English language is weak. Thank God we got it translated to English so that more people could hear and understand and be personalized with the gospel. But the Word of God isn't in conflict with itself. If it is, that would be in conflict even with what Jesus said. Go with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. And if you're taking notes, you can find this in Matthew 12, 25 too. But we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. The Bible cannot be divided against itself, and I've never had anybody come up with a logical, reasoned explanation for something that they think in conflict that they can support. Well, you know, in this part, the genealogy is this, and in this part, the genealogy is that. Yeah, when you go back, you find out that they were looking at two different branches on the tree of genealogy. The Bible is not in conflict with itself. You were not designed to be in conflict with the Bible, with the Word. You were designed to be in harmony with the Word. But if you believe that the Old Testament passed away, your understanding, your belief about the Bible will be different. That the Bible isn't relevant today, only the New Testament is. And I remember when I was a younger Christian believing that we didn't need the Old Testament. All we needed was the New Testament. The old one was passed away, and the new one was what God had for us today. Again, it was uneducated. It was spiritual ignorance. But the Bible is, the whole Bible is designed for our daily living. Well, what do all of those fights and those battles have to do with daily living today? Well, when you read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, it brings a lot of things to revelation. First off, that sin can't stand in the presence of God. But you know, God made a provision in the Old Testament for all of those nations that were worshiping idols. Because under the law, they were, anybody who came in and asked for sanctuary was to be taken into the camp and afforded all of the rights and protections of the nation. There are those who believe that many of the promises have passed away. My wife and I were having a conversation because of something a minister said here over the last couple days. And, you know, but the organization that this minister was a part of believes that when the Bible was formed, that there was no need any longer for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So I rightly ask, what chapter and verse is that in? Who wrote about that? I haven't seen that in the Bible. It isn't in there. And to say that the formation of the Bible eliminated God's manifestation of the Holy Spirit, really then that should have happened after the first five books were completed and sealed in the Torah. But no, God continued to manifest himself. Do you realize that we are still living today in the book of Acts? The book of Acts has not ended. That is the season of biblical history that we are living in. The books of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of the Acts of the Apostles. That is what we're living in. That's what we're supposed to continue to perpetuate. And they are still writing books of Acts. You can find them all over the place. Ministers writing about what God has done and the miracles. God has not departed. But if you believe that the Old Testament is gone, you've thrown away most of your covenant blessing. See, and as believers, we are instructed to confront inherited or learned beliefs that contradict sound doctrine. You don't have to go there, but you can write this down. Romans 12:2. Be renewed. And in Ephesians 4:23, Paul writes, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are to be conformed, to change to the image of Christ. When we got saved, our spirits were changed to the image of Christ, but our thoughts weren't. Our actions weren't. That's left up to us. We get that opportunity to be transformed to the image of Christ. And we need to do that in order to experience kingdom results. Amen? See, Jesus recognized this in those that he called to be his disciples. This was the core team that Jesus was training to replicate his life to the rest of the world, to replicate the kingdom of God to the rest of the world on earth. Think about that. Think about the guys Jesus chose. I mean, Paul maybe, right? He's a Pharisee of Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, here's a guy who's well-educated, a religious guy, but he wasn't even one of the first 12. Jesus went out and got fishermen. Stinky, smelly fishermen. So we're going to read a little account here of the kind of people that Jesus gathered for his ministry. See, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that it's time for him to go to the cross. And so he sends his, away team or his front team to go and prepare a place for him in a city that's full of Samaritans. And they get rejected. And Jesus said, well, don't worry about it, you know, because, hey, basically it says that Jesus' eyes were set on Jerusalem. This was not the place for him to stop. He's supposed to keep going. But go over with me to Luke 9:54 and 56. Now, these disciples, these apostles have been in training with Jesus for 3 years. It's not like this was week one. They've been following Jesus. They've been in training. They've been learning about the ministry. They've been learning about love. They've been learning about how the kingdom works. And now all of a sudden, this city says, no, there's no room for him here. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? This is who Jesus picked to propagate the kingdom of God. You would think after 3 years that their first initial response wouldn't be, can we just destroy them and wipe them off the earth, show them what we're all about? And Jesus is like, whoa, hold on. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Remember he said that to Peter? I mean, Peter just said the most incredible thing spiritually he could to Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus said, well, I'm going to have to go to the cross and die. And Peter says, no. Not be it for you, Lord. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Well, just a minute ago, He was prophetic. And a minute later, he's wearing the dunce hat in the corner of the class. It's the same thing with James and John. For the Son of Man, verse 56, for the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but came to save them. And they went to another village. See, Jesus had to remind the sons of thunder. How would you like to have that be your name? You know, James and John, the sons of thunder. Hey, we're a loving group. We're going telling everybody about the love of God. I got the sons of thunder with me. They must have been just a riot before they came to Jesus. And those are the guys you want to take to the, this is PC, right? Pre-Christ. The guys you want to take to the bar with you, right? The sons of thunder. But now, they met Jesus. And they're learning. They're being renewed. They're changing. And yet, still. But Jesus had to say, hey, look, guys. There's another way. See, and if all you did is spent your time reading about the war stories in the Old Testament, you may have this kind of reaction to people. Because if you read the Old Testament outside of the light of the New Testament, there's a lot of blood, there's a lot of killing, there's a lot of death. But when you read it in light of the New Testament, God's desire was that people would see the nation of Israel, that it would be a light and a witness to the world, that others would come in to the nation. Well, how can you say that? Well, what about Rahab? She was a harlot in the city of Jericho. And she helped Israel, and God preserved her family, right? What about Ruth? She was a Moab. See, God's desire was not annihilation. Why? Because that wasn't his plan in the beginning. That wasn't his plan after the flood. But sin cannot stay in the presence of God. So Jesus had to have a talk with the sons of thunder. Go over with me to Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus is confronted about the commandments. You know, it's always these lawyers, you know. It's like, oh, Jesus, tell us. Always trying to trip him up and trick him in the law. But Jesus laid out a really good scenario. Jesus said, hey, look, you know, all of the commandments can be wrapped up into this one thing. So Jesus gives this New Testament answer to this answer about the commandments of God. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. What did Jesus just do? He just quoted Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus didn't say, hey, I've got a new covenant idea that nobody has heard before. No. He quoted the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And then he goes, hey, and the second one's just like it. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's probably a New Testament idea. No, it comes from Leviticus 19:18. So all the time that people are saying, well, you know, this Old Testament, that's all passed away, Jesus is quoting it. He's saying it's very relevant today. He says, if you read the Old Testament and understand, that's why Joshua said, don't let this word, or Joshua was told by the Lord, never let this word depart from your mouth. Never let it cease coming out of your mouth. This word should be with you forever. Because they knew the power of this covenant. So how many of us believe that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength? And that we should love our neighbor as ourselves? I mean, we all believe that, right? In fact, is those two commandments fulfill the entire Ten Commandments. If you love me, you're not going to want to cheat me, steal my stuff, or take my wife. You know what I mean? See, Jesus didn't come to destroy our old covenant. And I've heard that too. Well, you know, Jesus came and he destroyed the law. He got rid of the law. Go with me to Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or tittle by no means will pass until all is fulfilled." See, Jesus came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, to destroy the curse of the law, and to restore creation's covenant. The agreement that God made with Adam and Eve. That's what Jesus came for, is to restore our covenant. So all the blessing of the covenant could be based, all the blessing of this old covenant could then be based upon the new covenant promise. It's an improved covenant. You get all of the benefits from the old and all of the new promises from the new. So why is this important? It biblically explains why the core components of the Old Testament are not always found in the New Testament. And people come to me, "Well, you know, Pastor, there's a lot of examples of Jesus healing and the disciples healing, but there's no real command." You get in James and you got 1 Peter 2:24, which restates Isaiah 53, but there's no, in the New Testament, really nothing in there to tell us. Jesus said, "Go lay hands," but remember, when he said, "Go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," that was Jesus who's going across the Great Commission, but, you know, things have passed away, and it's like my head explodes. It's like reading a fable. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs trying to figure out all of these things. They complicate the word. Jesus said, "Listen to my commands and do them." And that's pretty simple. Hear my commands and do them. He made it pretty simple. So it's very important to understand that the old covenant promises are still available to us. In fact, it's 260 times in the Gospels the Old Testament is quoted. 96 times in the book of Acts the Old Testament promises are quoted. 586 times in the epistles the Old Testament is quoted. That's 942 times the New Testament refers to the Old Testament. Now, I don't know how many of you understand contract law, but let's just say Frank and I were to get into a contract. Okay, here's our contract, Frank, right? Well, a year down the road, we're in this contract, and I go to Frank and I say, "Hey, Frank, I want to amend the contract. Here's some better, this is a better deal for you," and we adopt this as an addendum. Well, now, does Frank only get the promises that are in the addendum? No, he also gets everything that was in the original contract. And that's the way God's word works. We get all of the promises that God gave in the old covenant, plus the ones in the new covenant. The only difference is, Jesus, because he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to destroy the curse of the law. We get all the promises now with none of the curse. Therefore, when I read Malachi and it says to bring our tithes and offerings into the house, and it says, "Well, where have you robbed God in your tithes and offerings? You'll be cursed with a curse." You can't curse me with a curse because Jesus has blessed me with a blessing that cannot be defiled as long as I have received Christ and am anointed with the Holy Spirit. There is nothing you can curse me with. If I forget to bring my tithes this week, it does not separate me from God. Now, my cognitive dissonance is going to drive me right up a tree. How can I get my tithe to the church? How can I get my offerings in? But that's because I have a belief system. And not paying my tithe, or not bringing my tithes, we don't pay tithes, but bringing my tithes to the house of God runs opposition to my core belief. Go with me to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For as written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." Woo, another New Testament statement. Nope, that comes out of Deuteronomy 21, 23. See, God already prophesied about the day that you're living in. that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a New Testament one. Nope, that's Genesis 22:18. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, it is all the kingdom promises for you. Why? Because Jesus destroyed the curse. So we need to understand the Old Testament promises in order to understand why it is we do what we do. And if we don't understand the Old Testament promises, our giving will just be based upon the hundredfold return. That's all I got to sell you now. You give 100, 100 times it's coming back to you. You give 1,000, 100 times that's coming back to you. You give 50, 100 times coming back to you. Oh, over in the Gospel of Mark, this is some only may get 30. So, hey, you give 2,000, only 30 is coming back to you. But see, that's like playing the lottery. That's like pumping money in a slot machine. That's not how it works. But see, when you read Mark 4 in light of the Old Testament promises, you understand that the promise is your provision preceding you, and that the nature of the replication or the increase, the net breaking boat sinking increase, is God's provision to meet all of your needs and having enough left over to meet the needs of the world. The 2 Corinthians says that you'd have all sufficiency in all things and have an abundance for every good work. Now, how many times has a good work come through a church that you've been in and you said, boy, I wish I could give $10,000 to that, but I don't have a $10,000 abundance to give into that work, right? So it's not all the way manifested in us. But once we start seeing that the promise that God gave us in the covenant, that's why we have to understand the covenant of Abraham. It's a covenant of blessing. It said he became exceedingly rich. And people say, well, you know what? If you buy a Cadillac, that's exceedingly excessive. Abraham was exceedingly rich. I mean, I can drive people to the airport in a Toyota and a Cadillac. They always seem to enjoy the drive better in the Cadillac. Well, Jesus wouldn't have bought a Cadillac. No, he bought a Rolls Royce, man. He bought a Bentley. What do you mean? He got himself a brand new donkey, never been ridden, right off the showroom floor, the best they had. He did. Why did he do it? Because he understood his provision went before him. But if your belief system says, hey, Bentleys aren't for Christians, they should never have one, you'll never be able to enjoy one. If you don't believe a Cadillac is for Christians, you'll never be able to enjoy one. If you don't believe Mercedes are for Christians, you won't be able to enjoy one. If you want to drive a 74 Toyota Celica, go right ahead. I choose not to. Because the Bible says I don't have to. Because my priorities are right. I'm driving a vehicle right now. I'm just going to brag on God a little bit. I'm driving a vehicle right now that was over $60,000 when it was bought brand new. Now, some of you who got, you know, haulers for your RVs, and you understand, over $60,000 when it was brand new. You know what I paid for it? A lot less. You know how I got it? Somebody called me on the phone and said, hey, the bank's getting ready to repo my vehicle. Can you help me? I said, yeah, what can I do? Well, I'm behind, you know, first thing I said is, how much do you owe? I didn't ask any other questions. I said, how much do you owe? I will send the money to the bank right now. I'm on vacation. I'm halibut fishing. I wasn't out halibut fishing. I was at the hotel, but I was on vacation to go halibut fishing when I got the call. And I took time. I sent the money. I said, we'll deal with it when I get back. And I said, what do you want to do? We tried to sell it. We can't sell it. I said, what do you owe? They told me. I said, they're coming Saturday to repossess it. I'll buy it. I didn't pay $60,000 for that. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. I didn't have to worry about whether or not God wanted me to have a fully loaded Super Duty F-250 or not. He brought it into my life. He's going to bring more of them into my life. Why? I should go back someday and count how many cars that we've given away. How many cars we've given away? Why? Because we were hoping to get other cars? Nope. Had a preacher one time, got his car repossessed. Preachers shouldn't be getting their cars repossessed. They should be paying cash for them. So I called him up. I said, Pastor, come over. I got several cars here. Come pick the one you want. So we own the car dealership. Just come pick the car you want. You remember the old Mercedes I used to drive? Well, it wasn't that old. It was 2005. It took me 2 years. I told God I wanted to seed this into somebody's life. It took me 2 years to find somebody that I could sow it into. Because most people I would have given it to, it would have ruined their financial state. Just doing the maintenance, and you know, it costs $1,500 to do the front brakes on the thing. You know, you can't just find somebody working, 7-Eleven and Circle K for their entire subsistence and give that car to them. So I said, some people are believing for million-dollar houses. God gave you one, it would destroy you. You don't have the money to maintain it. I was so excited when God gave me somebody to sow my car into. 2 years! But God brought somebody, and I got to sow that car. Different mindset. Overcoming obstacles. Thinking kingdom-related. Knowing that the curse doesn't have any effect on me. I'm under grace because I walk in grace. I walk in the favor of God. You walk in the favor of God. Let him walk with you. See, the Old Testament is full of kingdom promises for us. And if we ignore it, we will miss it. Go with me to Exodus 15 and 26. Exodus 15, 26. I love this scripture. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Oh, there's qualifications. Give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. I'll put none of these diseases on you that I brought for the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rophe. I am the Lord that heals. That is his name. He said, I am Yahweh Rophe. I am the Lord that heals. I mean, how can you not love a scripture that says, my God's name is healing. My God's name is health. Now, if I thought the Old Testament passed away, I would never have a revelation of who God is. I wouldn't understand why it is that healing is for me as a believer. Healing's for me because God is healing and health. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It's an old covenant promise of what happened when Jesus went to the cross. It was a prophecy. Well, guess where that prophecy is in the New Testament? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It's a promise. With God, all of the promises are yes and amen. He is our healer. He is our deliverer. He is everything that we need. Physically, financially, spiritually, everything we need. So today, we're going to call upon the promises of God. Because again, his word, it's infallible. He's not a man that he can lie. He's God. He doesn't lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has promised us. He has promised us physically, spiritually, and financially health. It's a covenant promise. It's the promise of Abraham, and we'll be looking at that. So if you're here today and need a touch from God, we're going to obey the command in the Bible that says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The fervent prayer of a righteous man, it says, avails much. God is in the healing business. And so if you need a touch from the Lord this morning, I'm going to invite you just to come. I want to lay hands on you. Pray that God would heal you. Whether it's a relationship with your kids, whether it's a relationship in your family, whether it's a financial issue, whether it's a health issue, I just want to invite you to come. Let's put the Bible to work. Amen? Hallelujah. Just get out of your seat and come. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to Jesus.
I sing praises to your name.
Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, Jesus. Praises to your name. No equal. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. And what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name is the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Bless him. Hallelujah. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love, His grace for us. His wondrous miracle working power at operation for us. In Acts 4, it says, and when they prayed, it says the place was shaken. The place was shaken, and they were all filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. It's my desire that when we preach the name of Jesus, that signs and wonders and miracles be done to His glory, to His honor, to His praise. Amen? Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand. I can't wait till we get to heaven. I don't know what kind of hands I'm going to have. But we're going to be doing a lot of clapping. We're going to be doing a lot of shouting. We're going to be doing a lot of dancing. Hallelujah. I can't wait. But we've got a lost and dying world to bring with us. Amen? We've got a kingdom, the kingdom of God, to bring into this earth. Hallelujah. Oh, just don't look at me with that pretty face. Come and close us out, brother.
Oh, you better believe.